chapter 8.
Please stand if you would like while I read scripture, please. While a large crowd was gathered and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up within it and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that through seeing they may not see, through hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when he hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Both the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning. We raise pastor to you. Lord, we ask that you will open our hearts, our ears, and our souls, Lord. Pour your word through Pastor Tom. Allow us to grasp that word, Lord, and put it in play. Lord, we ask all these things in your holy, sweet name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you for your prayer for me, Brother Dean. As we get into the Word this morning, there is an insert in the bulletin, a PowerPoint outline that will go along with the message if you find that helpful to follow along with it. Wow, 2015. Hard to believe, isn't it? The years just roll by. It seems like when you get older, the time accelerates. You know, when you're young and you're real young, a kid, you know, time isn't really very relevant to you. But as you get older and older, the years just seem to accelerate and roll by. Here we are, 2015. It was good to have some time off and be with my mom, my family, for a few days, our family together. And this week, as I was preparing and just seeking the Lord gave this message to me to share with you. And the thing is, as I've told you before, I have to wrestle, you know, with this word for a few days. You get it for 1 hour on Sunday, but I have to wrestle with it for a significant amount of time. And so the question that I want to bring to us this morning is, are you good dirt? Are you good dirt? It was in 1996. We had moved to North Carolina. I had taken a sabbatical from ministry for some time and was involved with construction full-time at that point. And we bought a little home. It had a little bit of land. And we decided that we were going to have a garden. My dad and mom had gardened as I was growing up, and they had always had a really fantastic garden. And, you know, just lots and lots of produce, enough that not only we'd have for us, but we would give it to others, just give it away. You know how that is if you garden. Well, my dad, you know, he was a great gardener. I just said, hey, I'm going to garden. We were excited about it. The interesting thing was we knew nothing about gardening. Literally, we knew nothing about gardening. So, you know, borrowed a rototiller, picked a spot out in the backyard there, and rototilled it up. I knew enough that you had to, you know, break up the ground at least. And we went about setting up a garden. You know, we put in some tomato plants, we put in some beans and some pepper plants and some lettuce, and you know, you're like, wow, this is great, you know. And we had no idea that you had to prepare the soil. We had no idea that you needed to fertilize. We had no idea that, you know, you have to water a garden. I told you we knew nothing. And so after a few days, we were like, man, what's going on with the garden? Everything is shriveling. It's not growing. And within a few days, everything was dead, you know. And I've told many of you this, you know, I have a black thumb. I can kill anything that grows. So, you know, don't ask me to help you with your garden or your yard, because come look at mine and you won't want my help. So, you know, we did nothing, and so we got nothing. We did nothing with the soil. We did nothing with the watering and with the preparing and with the fertilizing, and so we got nothing. You see, we were looking for a garden to produce a crop, to produce some fruit. That's what our desire was. Well, the farmer, as we look at the story here this morning, the farmer goes out, he sows, not just for the fun of it, no, the farmer goes and sows expecting, looking for a crop, looking for this garden, this planting to be fruitful. That's what a sower, a farmer does. Jesus here is sowing the word, and he wants to see a result. He wants to see fruitfulness. He wants to see a crop come from the sowing of his word. Are you and I fruitful? Are you and I good dirt, good soil? In other words, do we have good soil of our heart? And because Jesus expects a return from us, he expects that we are going to be fruitful. His word is going to be fruitful in us. Now, interestingly, as we look at this parable, you notice that only one out of the four soils produces a crop, produces a return. Only one out of four. 25%. You know, the thing of it is, with Jesus, you know, he is the master sower. He is the master farmer. And he's sowing his word. And he knows realistically that there's only 25% of those who have good soil of their hearts that are going to respond and have a crop, have a return. 25%. So, I say that to encourage us that, you know, and we're going to get to this a little bit later, but as we then sow into other people's lives, you know, you can't expect that, you know, everybody is going to just jump up and down and get all excited about what you're saying. Or they're going to receive your words. They're going to receive what you're sowing into the life. We have to be, like Jesus, we have to be patient. We have to realize that, you know, farming, sowing is a complicated process. It involves a number of things, factors, and it's not magic. It's not magic. I talk to some Christians, they're like, oh, you know, I was talking to this one, and, you know, they got saved. I was talking to that one, and they got saved. And, you know, this one's coming to church, and they got saved. Well, you know, is that really true? I hope it is. But Jesus isn't really too interested about you just coming to church. Can I say that? He's not just interested in you coming to church. That's good. But church isn't an end in itself. Church is a means to an end. Jesus wants to know, listen, Jesus wants to see fruitfulness in your life and in my life. And if fruitfulness is not there, watch this, if fruitfulness is not there, you and I have to ask the question, am I good soil? You can talk the talk, but are you walking the walk? Is fruitfulness in your life? And so what is the test? Fruitfulness. What is the test for these good soils? Fruitfulness. And so the main point of this message is this. Jesus expects us to be good dirt. He expects us to have good soil in our hearts and our lives. We are to persevere in applying and obeying His Word. And by doing so, we will produce good fruit in our lives. Or rather, the Word will produce good fruit in our lives. But we are surely involved in that process. Now, when we use this phrase, fruitfulness or producing good fruit, what do we mean? What do we mean? We mean good fruit that equals a life of love, right? A life of loving God and honoring Him, a life seeking after Him, His kingdom, His righteousness first, honoring Him, loving Him, and then loving one another. A life where we are seeking to love one another. Our brother Ashley gave an excellent word last Sunday while I was out of town about how do we love one another? What does that look like practically? And if you weren't here and you didn't get that message, it's on the website. You can listen to it like I did. Check it out. He's got 9 points. You think I'm bad. I got 4 this morning. He had 9 last week. What time did y'all get done, by the way? 2:00, see? Man, y'all are going to get out early, and there's not even a game on today. Man. Good fruit is a life of love, a life loving God, honoring Him, loving one another, and then watch this, sharing that love with others that are outside of your immediate circle. Sharing the gospel. Now, the gospel has to be incarnated. It's not something you beat people with. It's something you love them with. You love them to Jesus. That's why we have it right at the top of your bulletin. Look at it. Look at the top of your bulletin. What are we all about here at Island Lines Church? Loving God, loving Jesus, and loving others to Him. Love is what draws people. And God wants to see a crop, a fruitfulness of love in your life. Now, just to look at the elements of the parable here. And by the way, parables are meant to basically make one big punchline, right? Sometimes people throughout the ages have gotten lost in the details. There's a few details that we need to know, but don't get too hung up on the parable. It's meant to have one punchline, one main point. So the farmer, the sower, is Jesus, Messiah Jesus. And over the past weeks, we have celebrated the season of Advent, the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh to this earth to live among us. Well, we have fast-forwarded. He is now, you know, an adult. He is 30-plus years of age, and He is in His ministry. He has started His ministry. He is preaching to the people throughout Galilee. He's traveling back and forth, and He's preaching. And He says, I preach to you, and it's pretty much clear. And then He explains the parable to them, but He says, to those on the outside, I preach to them in parables. Why? Think about that for a second. Why would Jesus preach in parables? Why would He use a parable? You see, because parables require us to think about it for a minute. Jesus understands. Jesus knows. He knows us in our lives, right? It was then and it's now. We are busy people. We're taken up with very many things. You know, we have work. We have school. We have responsibilities at home, responsibilities in the community. We're taken up with many things. And so it was in that day. In fact, they, you know, being people of the land, very tied agriculturally to the land, their life was probably a little bit harder than ours, unless you're a farmer. By the way, how many farmers do we have here today? We've got a few farmer families here. Okay. got a few. You know, so if I get some of these wrong here, would you please straighten me out? Mark, thank you. But Jesus is the farmer, and He understands that life is crazy. And He wants us to stop, think about the parable for a minute, consider it, and consider ourselves in light of the meaning of the parable. And so, He's the farmer, and He sows the seed. Guess what? He was sowing the seed then, as He's going around teaching. He was sowing the seed. He was teaching those that would listen, that gathered, who had ears to hear, he was teaching them through the sowing of the word. And the word was that he is the Messiah, and he has come to set up his spiritual kingdom in the hearts of men and women for all those who would hear and respond to him and put their faith in him and follow him. The seed is the whole word of God, the whole message of God. But in this context, the immediate context, as I said, it's the Messiah who has brought his kingdom, his spiritual reign. And then he says to them, to you have been given the secrets of the kingdom. Very special. You see, if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ, I know something, and you should know this too, that God has highly favored you. Sometimes we take this attitude like, oh, you know, God, he doesn't really care too much about me, and, you know, I guess I'm just no big deal. I'm a nobody. I'm ordinary. I'm nothing. Stop that. Stop that. You are special. First of all, if you're here today, it's not by accident. If you're here today, you either came because you really, really wanted to come, or if you're younger and you're a kid, maybe your parents dragged you here, threatened you, beat you. No, they wouldn't beat you. You don't beat your kids, do you? Don't beat your kids to come to church. Most of you are here because you want to be here. And you're here because you have sensed God drawing you, working in your heart in a way that you want to understand His Word. You want to know more. So you are highly favored because God is revealing His truth to you. God is revealing His heart to you and to me. That is a beautiful thing. Did you know there are some cultures that exist today still that do not have the message of Christ? They do not yet have the message of Christ. It's part of the reason we have missionaries. Part of the reason that missionaries go into a particular area, at least in the Christian Missionary Alliance, the group that we are part of, and they send the missionaries in to establish a gospel ministry, and then they translate the scriptures into their language. That's a very difficult task. And we partner with other ministries like Wycliffe, Bible translators, and things like that. But there are some cultures that do not yet have a gospel witness. There are some people, if you can believe this, in this world today, there are some people who have not heard of Jesus Christ. Or the only way they've heard of Him is in a curse word. And you know, that's very prevalent in this culture. Very prevalent. And so, the word is sown by Jesus, the master sower. And he speaks in a parable, and he explains this parable to them. So let's break it down in the few minutes that we have together. Number one, the seed that is sown on the path, verse 5, we're told by Jesus in verse 12 that this is the word that has been sown in hard, disinterested hearts. The seed that falls on the path is the word sown, and it falls on hard, disinterested hearts. And it's stolen by the evil one. Wow. That's a little scary, isn't it? When Jesus said it falls, some of the seed as he sows it, some of it falls on the path. Think about that for a second. What is a path? A path is a place on which you go, on which you travel, right? And think about that in terms of the context. You know, the path was a place where people were coming and going, coming and going. They were busy. They had things to do. They were on their way. And a path, by nature, because it's being stepped on over and over again, is hard. It's beat down. It's packed down. It's not good soil. The path here represents life. All the paths of life. You and I have all kinds of paths in our life. Some of us get up and we go off to work. We have a path that goes to work, go to work. We have a path to come home. Some of us are in school, whether it's in, you know, school-age children, young people, or college. You have a path. You have a path if you're working, if you're going to school, if you are a mom, if you are a dad. Those are certain paths. All of these paths. And guess what? It's easy to just go through the path, back and forth, coming and going, and never focus on the word that's sown onto the path. It's very easy. There's some people that go through life and never give God a thought. Or a seed is sown there. I'm too busy. I got too much going on. Too many responsibilities. You know, I can't think about that God stuff. And what happens? We're told that just as the birds come and steal the seed off of the path by eating it, Satan comes and steals it away with the things of the world. Oh, I'm too busy. I've got to get this job done. I've got to get this degree done. I've seen Christians that enroll in a particular program, you know, whatever it is, a master's program, a nursing program, and before you know it, you're like, where did they go? Where are they? What happened? Now, there's nothing wrong with being involved in a program. But let me tell you something. If that becomes your all in all, you're on a path where Satan is going to steal the word from your heart. I don't have time for that. I can't go to church. I don't have time for that. And the birds come. Pick up that seed. See, Jesus is sowing it. He's always sowing it. He was sowing it then and he's sowing it now. But if you're too busy on your path of life, whatever you think your path is, that is so important that you don't have time for God, that you don't have time to think about Him, you don't have time to consider His Word, that path will become a place of thievery in your life. Satan will steal the Word right out of it. You see, Satan steals it with the things of this world, just as Satan tempted Jesus. Remember that? Luke chapter 4, earlier in the Gospel, says as Jesus came to do His ministry, the first thing He had to do is face the temptations of Satan. And it says He went out in the desert and Satan tempted Him. And He tempted Jesus with all the things of the world. He said, Jesus, if you will bow down and worship Me, I'll give you all the kings of the world. I'll give you the short path, Jesus. You can avoid the cross. I'll give you all the kings of the world. Watch this. He had the authority to do it. He could give Jesus the kingdoms of this world. But Jesus said, away from Me, Satan. It says to worship the Lord God only and serve Him. See, Jesus was not interested in that path. He was interested in the path that the Father had set out for Him. You see, the enemy will use anything and everything in this world to tempt us, to lead us astray, to get us off the path of following Christ, of submitting our lives to God, and pull us over to the dark side. Well, Pastor, I don't think there's anything wrong with being in a program or studying. I don't think there is either. In and of themselves, they're not bad. They're not intrinsically evil. But anything that takes all of my attention, all of my devotion, and gets my interest and my focus off of God, I'm making it an idol. 1995, as I said, we had moved to North Carolina. I had taken a sabbatical from full-time ministry. I was working for a construction company, Kenburn Construction. The company was small when I started. We grew. We divided into various areas. And the company began to thrive. It was doing well. We were enjoying the growth of the company. And I was with them a couple years, and time was going by. And my boss began to talk to me about the future. He began to talk about profit sharing in the company. He began to talk about 401k. He began to talk about what my role might be in the days ahead. God began to speak to me. See, in the middle of that path, and that was a good path, there's nothing wrong with being involved with a construction company. There's nothing wrong with it going well, being prosperous. Nothing wrong with being able to make a good living and things going well. There's nothing wrong with that. But God began to speak to me. He said, that's not the path I've chosen you for. That's not what I've called you to. I did not call you to bang a hammer and be in a construction company, Tom. I've called you to preach My Word. What are you doing? Now to make a choice. I can either say, oh, Lord, you know, I've been there, done that. It's kind of tough to be a preacher. It's kind of tough, Lord. I had to make a choice. I could have this hard, disinterested heart and not listen to the word God was sowing into my life, or I could choose to say, yes, Lord. And by His grace, I said, okay, Lord, I don't know what this will look like. I'm not sure if I like it. But yes. And then within a year, God had me back in full-time ministry. Because He had a plan. He had a process for me to do that. The path I was on was one where the enemy could easily have stolen that word that God had sown into my life. Are you on such a path today? Do you have a hard, disinterested heart? If so, there's one remedy. Cry out to God and ask Him to soften your heart. Ask Him to turn that hard heart, that disinterested heart, into good soil. Otherwise, the enemy will come and steal away that word being sown into your life. Number two, the seed that is falling on the rock, as He sows, Jesus says, some of the seed falls on the rock, the rocky ground. Now, the interesting thing for us was down in North Carolina, the soil down there is not rocky at all. The soil down there is very sandy. Not so in Columbia, North Carolina, or excuse me, South Carolina, where we moved to. It was full of rocks and hard clay. We could not grow anything there either. We couldn't even grow grass hardly. There's, you know, you have a very thin layer of soil and you get down and it had this clay. It was the hardest stuff you've ever seen. And so Jesus said the seed falling on the rock or the rocky ground is the word that is sown in shallow, superficial hearts. It does not take root. And when testing comes, they fall away. Verse 13. You see, the roots of a plant, I know this much about a plant, the roots of a plant must go into the soil and must go deep enough that they can draw moisture out of the soil, even when there isn't any moisture coming down in the form of rain. When the sun is scorching, the roots have to be able to draw moisture from the ground. Another aspect of the roots is that those roots have to be able to keep that plant stable in the face of wind, in the face of being stepped on, and those kinds of things. When we first moved down to North Carolina, we were introduced to the lovely thing called hurricanes. And I know y'all had one back here, I think it was 2003, 2002, that brought, you know, a lot of water over there to the Kent Narrows area and flooded some of your homes and so on. And I wasn't here at that time, but I tell you what, we'd never been in a hurricane before. And within about 3 weeks from moving down to Wilmington, they had one of the biggest hurricanes that came right up the coast, came right up what's called Hurricane Alley, Cape Fear River, and slammed into Wilmington. And I remember it still. We were sitting in our house. We were in a little rental house. And we're sitting there, and the electricity's gone off. And the wind is blowing. It sounds like a freight train outside, and the water is just pounding the house. And all of a sudden, we hear this woof, just like that. That was good timing. And what had happened is we look in the backyard and this massive pine tree. I mean, it was so massive, I couldn't even get my arms around it. This thing, the wind had blown this thing. It toppled right on our backyard. Thank the Lord it hadn't fallen on the house. It would have crushed the house. The thing was tall. It was probably 100 feet tall. Massive. The problem was the roots were shallow. And with all the rain and that sandy soil, after a period of time, the soil becomes soaked, and the wind blowing on it, the roots couldn't hold it. Down it came. We had another one that came down as well. When that hurricane was over, the whole area, it looked like a war zone. My brother's house, which was a few miles away, he had 3 or 4 of those huge pine trees that had come down. And we spent the next several days cutting them up and getting them out of the area. There was no power. We had to use chainsaws and so on and so forth. But the roots of a plant have to grow deep. They have to sustain them by drawing that moisture and holding them in place when the wind and the rain blows We also have to have roots in our lives, roots that go down into the Word that God is speaking to us, roots that grab hold of His Word, the truth of His Word that He's sowing into our lives and hold on to it. Because listen, you still with me? Say amen. Trials and tribulations will surely come in your life. If you haven't had any yet, hold on. It's coming. I can guarantee that. Why? Because you see, God allows it. He designs tribulations and trials and persecutions and all manner of difficult things to test us, to try us. He wants to know if you are going to stand strong under pressure. He wants to know. And the Word will cause you to have roots. If you receive it and apply it to your life, will cause you to have roots that go down. And the Word will root out many things in your life. You see, the thing about roots is, as they go down, they push other things out of the way. You ever see a tree? It starts small next to a driveway. And over time, all of a sudden, those roots grow, and they push up slabs of cement. They will push up blacktop. It's unbelievable what roots can do. And roots will root out things in your life, in my life, if we let it. Do you have a heart that is shallow and superficial? You're just not allowing the Word to take root. You're not allowing that Word that God is sowing into your life to come and root those things out in your life. Root out the stuff that's superfluous and grow deep so that when these seasons of trial and tribulation come, difficult times come, you stand strong. You're able to have that spiritual nourishment because you're rooted into the true vine, Christ. If you find yourself there, again, cry out to God. Ask Him to turn your heart to good soil so that those roots will go down deep. Number three, the seed falling among the thorns. Verse 7, Jesus tells us in verse 14 that this is the Word that is sown in divided hearts. Hearts that are choked by life's worries and riches and pleasures, and therefore, they do not mature, and they are unfruitful. Thorns and weeds. Isn't it a crazy thing? You don't have to do anything to get a weed to grow. Man, you don't have to do anything, and weeds will appear. The flower beds out in the front. Every year, during work day, we dig them out, and we put new, fresh covering in there, and it looks wonderful. I mean, it's all fresh and sharp looking, But within days, these weeds start popping up through the mulch. They're like everywhere. And you go over and you begin to pull them out. And guess what you find? The roots are connected to one another. Man, they're over there 3-4 feet. During the summer, I drove in one day and I got out of the car and I looked. And in the crack next to the foundation of the blacktop, just along the crack, there's weeds growing up out of there. I'm like, how did this happen? They will grow anywhere. You don't have to do anything. They'll grow. It's part of the curse, right? The Lord said, you will till the ground, but it will be full of weeds and thorns and thistles. And they choke out the good plants. They choke it out. Farmers have to deal with weeds. They deal with them in various ways. You have to deal with the weeds. You have to deal with the weeds. Otherwise, it's going to overgrow and it's going to choke out the good plants. And the parable in our lives is, folks, you and I have got to deal with the weeds in our life. You can't ignore them. Because if you ignore the weeds, it will overrun your life. And it will choke out the Word in you. What do weeds represent? Weed represents the many, many things in our life. He mentions it here, but in Mark chapter 4, verse 19, he actually expands on it and explains it a little more fully. I believe we're going to have Kathy Ford is going to read Mark 4, 18 and 19.
Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful.
Kathy. The worries of this life. Plenty of worries to go around, isn't there? Plenty of worries to go around. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he says, why do you worry? Why are you anxious? He said, can you add one cubit to your life? Can you add one inch to your life by worrying? Worry is useless. Worry is the opposite of faith. And worry is a faith killer. That's a short sermon. No extra charge for that one. Worries of this life. And it's interesting, the more stuff you have, the more things you're involved in, the more worries you have. And Jesus said, why do you worry? Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need these things. He knows. Listen, the Lord knows that we need a place to live. He knows we need food. He knows we need clothes. Okay? Now, what we might want and what we need might be two different things. Right? He knows what we need. He knows we need a job. And those of you who have, you know, been searching for jobs and waiting on the Lord, He will be faithful. He has been faithful to many, and that's an example and a testimony. He will be faithful to you. The worries of life. Watch this. The deceitfulness of wealth. If I just had a little bit more, man, I could, you know, I could just get on top of things. If I just could make a little bit more, you know, this will solve my problems. You know, Lord, if you could just bring in that one more deal, man, that'll get me set for the year. Lord, if I could just make a little more money, I would be happy. Deceit. It's deceit. Money will not make you happy. Actually, the more money you get, watch this, the more money you get, the more worries you have. You make a lot of money, you're going to worry about people taking that money, people taking advantage of you. You invest a lot of money, you know. I've seen people, man, first thing in the morning, man, they're looking at their investments. Stock market, 401ks, mutual funds. What is that? That's an idol in your life. There's nothing wrong with looking at those things, but first thing in the morning, every morning, we tried investing in stock. This was like, I don't know, 15 years ago. I learned my lesson. I am not a financier. I am not an investor. I have no clue about that. A friend of mine said, oh, you know, you should invest some money in this stock, this company. You know, they're doing well. It's a technology company. Technology is on the rise. You should do that. And so we did. And, you know, we didn't invest too much. We didn't have much, you know. We invested a few $100 in it. You're like, all right, we'll see what happens. And so I fell into that trap. I'm like looking at that all the time. And I'm watching it go, doot, 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 doot. By the time it was done, I didn't even have enough left in the account to pay the fees. It had bottomed out. But you know what? It was a good lesson for me because I was focused on that. I was like, and frustrated. Like, man, I can't believe this. Lord, you know, why aren't you blessing? And the Lord said, I'm doing this on purpose, fool. Teach you a lesson. And guess what? All the other people that invested, they're suffering because of you. No, I just made that up. Lord's teaching me a lesson. Don't be focused on that. Money, deceitfulness of money, brings more worries. And then, the desires for other things. Whew! Where do I even start? We live in a culture that, man, found it on eBay. Bought it on eBay. Bought it on Amazon. You know, some of us spend hours on the shopping channel, the shopping network. We buy stuff that we don't need to give to people we don't like. And then you come here in the annual yard sale and sell it, you know, for pennies on the dollar what you paid for it. Our houses are full of stuff. Stuff. All kinds of stuff. You know? Some of us buy a boat and to park it in our yard, and then we have to work so much that we never even get to use the boat. We're paying, trying to make all the money to pay for the boat. We didn't even get out to enjoy the boat. You know what's better than buying a boat? Having a friend that has a boat. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a boat. There's nothing wrong with going out fishing, going crazy. I love doing that stuff. But if my life is focused on other things, desires for other things. Some of us desire a bigger house. Some of us desire a bigger, better, shinier car. I mean, you know, you fill in the blank. Some of us desire a spouse, a mate. And what happens is you get into that thing and it becomes your all in all. I've seen people ruin their spiritual lives by chasing after someone that God never sent them. You have to ask the question, who sent this person? You know, I'll give you a clue. If they don't know Christ, if they don't know Jesus, God probably didn't send them. I've used this illustration before, and I know there's some people that disagree with me about this, and that's fine. You're welcome to your opinion, even if it's wrong. Brother Ashley, could I borrow you for a second? I won't hurt you. You see, if I'm a Christian, and I'm up here, I'm following the Lord, but then I hook up with somebody who's not a Christian. Give me a hand. Try pulling me. Without pulling very hard, he's going to pull me up. Thank you. He's going to pull me right off. It's so much easier for someone who's in the world who doesn't know Jesus. They will pull you down. They will listen to me, folks, young people especially. I do not believe in missionary dating. I know some people that it's worked out for them. God bless them. But I don't believe in it. Because the risk of your heart getting connected to an unbeliever is very, very real. And I've seen maybe there's one or two good examples. I've seen hundreds of people with their lives ruined because they've been pulled away from the Lord. There's all kinds of desires that come in. And what do these things do? Even good desires that get out of balance for us. What do they do? What does he say it does? Say it again. Say it one more time. It chokes the word. Here's how I test. Here's how I look at my life. Is there something in my life that is occupying so much of my focus, so much of my attention, that I don't have time to be in his word? I don't have time to follow after him. I don't have time to seek him, to pray, study his word. That's the test. If I have something in my life that's taking all of that from me, that is a desire, even for a good thing, that is out of balance. It is choking my life. It's choking it. And we all have to be careful of that. We all have to consider that. So am I having a heart that is focused on the things of this world, divided by the deceitfulness of wealth, the worries of life, the desires for other things? If we find ourselves there, cry out to God. You and I have to deal with the weeds in our life. We have to deal with the weeds in our life. These things will come up, and sometimes you don't even notice it until they're in full bloom. Right? Y'all aren't like me, though. I mean, y'all never struggle with this kind of stuff, do you? It's just me. Well, number four, the seed that is sown, and it goes on good soil. Jesus says in verse 15 that this is the word that is sown into good hearts. And the good heart produces good fruit in us by persevering and obeying the word. Oh, man. Come on, preacher. First thing in the year, you're going to preach on perseverance? Yes. You and I got to persevere in the Word. You see, when you first come to Jesus And you know, it's exciting. Your sins are forgiven. You realize, man, God has poured out His grace in my life, given me new life. He's done away with the old. And it's exciting. But you know, as time goes on, I'm just going to say it, sometimes following the Lord can seem mundane. Sometimes we can fall into a rut. Sometimes you can say, oh, okay, got to persevere, Lord. See, the problem is, even when we get into those dry spells, those dry seasons, seasons in the desert, it's a time of testing. Because you see, you can't follow Jesus out of your feelings. Oh, when I came to Jesus, man, it just felt so good. You know, I just felt so on fire and so, you know, alive in my life with His grace. And that's good. That's a good thing. But you don't follow Jesus out of your feelings. Because you see, there's going to come a season where it doesn't feel so good. There's going to come a season when you've got to persevere and you're going to follow Him no matter what. Not because it feels good, but because He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the creator of all things. And here's what I think happens, folks. Can I just tell you this? I think we lose our fascination with the Son of God. You know, preacher opens the Word. Oh, here comes another sermon on that parable. I've heard it 100 times. Another sermon. I know y'all say that. I know some of you say that. Not all of you. Some of you. Most of you. Preacher gets up, preaching a familiar passage. Oh, man, I've heard that before. The question is, what is God speaking to me about in that Word today? Not what He spoke to me before. You see, because I was at a different place before. I was at a different level before. God was saying something different to me then. Now He's saying something to me now. And He has something fresh. He has some fresh manna for us today. But you see, if you immediately put the wall up and say, oh yeah, I've heard that before. You know, I've been there, done that with that. You're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. Fresh manna today. And you see, we have to retain it. We have to make it ours. We have to apply it to our lives. And guess what? Sometimes it just takes some discipline in my life. Oh, Pastor, I just can't read the Word. I had somebody tell me that for many months. Many, many months. Pastor, I just can't read the Word. And so I challenged them. I said, well, okay, why don't you get the Bible on CD and listen to it at least when you're driving to work? And guess what? This person started doing that. First they started doing it just when they're driving to work. And guess what? They started listening to it more. Then they would call me, you know, I'm listening to this in the gospel. And Jesus, I'm really excited. You know what? The Lord said this to me and He's doing this in my life. And this person had come out of that dry spell and they were excited what God was doing in their life. Pastor, I can't read the Word. What does that mean? Sometimes it just means I've got to get myself together. I've got to get my act together and do it. It's not easy sometimes. You know, you open the Bible and there's these and thous and do's and don'ts. And I know it's hard sometimes. That's one of the reasons we do it together on Tuesday nights, Tuesday mornings. We come together. And you see, the Word says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And when you taste the Word, you'll see how good it is. And it makes you hungry for more. And you want more. And so we have to retain it. We have to persevere in obeying it. Make it ours. Apply it to my life. When you hear the Word, listen, when you get done hearing this message today, some of us, you know, we take the notes, if we made any notes, and, you know, we put it in the pile, and there it sits. You go through a whole week, and maybe I talk to you during the week, and I ask you, hey, what did I preach on last week? Did you hear the Word last week? And you're like, something about dirt. You see, you know, what if you treated schoolwork or your work at your job like that? You just looked at it, you know, for an hour, a little more than an hour. And you just never look at it again, never pay any attention to it. Well, what's it going to be like for you? Gone. And then on top of that, you've got an enemy. He's just looking to come and steal that word away. You have a little thought about the word. Oh, yeah, you know, the preacher says something about being good dirt. And the enemy immediately jumps in and says, oh, yeah, don't worry about that dirt stuff. That's all dirty. Don't worry about it. Enemy's right there. Steal that word away. You got to take some time. You got to, you know, if you don't want to look at my sermon, that's fine. Find a devotional, whatever. Get into the word. Take some time. Say, God, what are you saying to me? What is going on in my life, Lord? What are you trying to speak into my life right now? I'm going through this. I'm going through that, Lord. Lord, what are you trying to say to me right now? What did you say in the word to me this week, Lord, that I can apply? I can take what you've said and apply it to my life. You see, because if you go away, James says, if you don't take the word and obey it, then it's like looking in the mirror and walking away and forgetting what you look like. That's easy to do, isn't it? You look in the mirror and you know, you get dressed in the morning, put on clothes, and you walk, you know, look in the mirror, make sure you're face is washed, teeth are brushed, hair's in place, and you go. And later in the day, you know, if someone were to ask me, say, don't look, but what are you wearing? Shirt and pants. What color is your shirt? I don't know. You know, we just don't retain too many things like that. Well, probably you ladies do more than us men, probably. Somebody's saying, yes. But that's, you know, that's the nature of things. We focus on something else and we're not paying attention to it. Let us persevere in the Word. Eat the Word. Eat the Word. So that, watch this, you see fruitfulness in your life. You see fruitfulness in your life. And when you see fruitfulness in your life, it encourages you. I hope you can look back over 2014, the year that just passed, and you can see, man, God, you really grew me this year. And you dealt with me in certain ways, and you grew me. I've grown. And that will encourage you. And guess what? The word sown in your life is not just for you. That's what Ashley was preaching about last week. The word that is sown into your life is also given so that we can take this word and share it with others. Sow into their lives. Encourage them. You see it in other people's lives, and it encourages you. Then you have to persevere. And the beautiful thing is, in the nature of a seed, is it produces sometimes 100-fold of what it was. And I can see this in many of your lives today. You've been here at this church for a period of time. Maybe you came, and maybe you didn't know Jesus. Or maybe you came, and you knew Him once and you walked away from Him. Or you came and you were having all kinds of problems and difficulties in your life. And I can look and I can see numerous people throughout this congregation that God has grown you. I have seen fruitfulness come in your life. Let that encourage you. Look at that and say, wow, Lord, Your Word has produced fruit in my life. But folks, it will not happen if we have a hard heart, a divided heart, or if we let the weeds come in and choke the word in our life, or if we're shallow, we don't pay attention to the word. If that's you this morning, in any one of those ways, cry out to God and say, God, work the soil of my heart. Lord, do what I cannot do. Change my heart. And guess what? He'll do it. Amen? He'll do it. He will do it. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He will do it. How do I know? Because He's done it in my life. How do I know? Because I see numerous people here. He's done it in your life. He will do it. Cry out to God. Let's pray. take a quiet moment before the Lord. Let Him speak to us from His Word, what He has said to us. Father, thank You that You are always working. You are always, through the Spirit, sowing the Word into our lives, Lord. And Father, we cry out to You. We confess, Lord, there are times when we do have hard hearts. We do have divided hearts, Lord. We do have hearts that are superficial and shallow. And Lord, we don't respond to Your Word, and we don't embrace it. We don't eat Your Word. And Lord, we're asking You will come and change our hearts this morning. Lord, give us a heart that wants to know You, wants to know Your Word, Lord. We want to see fruit born in our lives, not for ourselves, for any way to boast, but Lord, to see the joy and the blessings of following You and honoring You. And then, Lord, to bless others. So, Lord, deal with our hearts this morning. I bless Your people. I bless this wonderful congregation. May we be fruitful this year. May we be able to look back and say, God, You've done awesome things in our lives. Thank You, Lord. I pray this in Your precious and holy name. And the people of God said, Amen. As we close this service this morning, if you want prayer for any reason, come on up. Our elders and one of our deaconesses will be here to pray with you. Take time to greet each other before you leave. And God bless you all. Have a wonderful, wonderful rest of the day. God bless you. Oh, help us a little bit later to clean up the decorations if you can.